Please turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. If you do need a Bible, please put your hand up and one of the stewards will bring a Bible over to you. It's on page 1048 of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, pardon me, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of God. I've never been the type of guy who likes to read the small print. I know some of you take great pleasure in combing through page after page of terms and conditions. I have to admit that when the box comes up, when you buy something online, have you read the terms and conditions? I've maybe read the first page. I'm not a small print kind of guy. Until one day, of course, I get stung. I bought a car, great car, loved it. And I let the salesman talk me into spending an extra 500 quid on a guarantee that would cover me for the simplest breakdown until the most earth-shattering disaster. Tsunamis, the works, I was supposed to be covered for. About a month later, the car went into the garage for a regular service. Of course, there were many catastrophic faults with the car. And I thought, great, I have my guarantee that I spent all that money on. You can see what's coming, can't you? It's not hard to work out. Because in the small print of my guarantee, it pretty much said that anything they didn't want to be covered by my guarantee wouldn't be covered. I learned my lesson the hard way. A little bit down the line, after I thought everything was going to be okay, and I couldn't do anything much about it. When it comes to following the Lord Jesus, our passage here this evening is not trying to cover anything up. Nothing is trying to be hidden in the small print. Jesus wants us to realize front and center what it takes to be one of his disciples. We're not to wake up 6 months, 6 years, 60 years down the line and think, well, I didn't read the small print. I didn't understand this is what it would take to follow him. Jesus is front and center about the exclusive, long-term, all-encompassing, all of life nature of what it means to be his disciple. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, there are no rivals, not ever. Let's read verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Why had they come? Well, if you remember last week, Mike told us about the people had been invited to a great banquet. Jesus had told this parable about what was going to happen at the end of time. What was popularly thought of as heaven, what the Bible calls the new creation. Men and women, the unlikeliest of men and women, were invited to be part of God's great banquet. And that's going to draw crowds. Because who doesn't want to go to heaven? Even our friends who don't know the Lord Jesus want to be there. They want to think that when they die, everything's going to be okay. And you can imagine that drawing a crowd, that wonderful message. If I come to Jesus, if I follow Jesus, then I'll be at that great banquet. And Jesus turns to the crowd and says, ah, if you want to be at the banquet, if you want to be one of my disciples, if you want to know what it takes to be there, if you want to know what you're signing up for, if anyone comes to me in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. If we want to follow Jesus, Jesus says here we have to hate our father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even our own lives. Now you might be thinking, surely Jesus wouldn't command us to disobey the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Jesus has told the crowd in Luke, love your enemies. And we need to use Bible words and Bible ways. What is Jesus saying here when he commands us to hate? Well, that language of hatred goes back to a Bible story in Genesis 29, where a man called Jacob ends up marrying two sisters. And he loves one of those sisters, Rachel, more than the other, her sister Leah. Now, the Bible says in an older translation, Jacob loved Rachel, but hated Leah. When you read the story, though, although he prefers Rachel, it doesn't look like he's cruel and abusive to Leah. They're still having children together. The point is that he loved Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel so much, to such a degree, that in comparison, his love for Leah looked like hatred. He loved Rachel so much, she was so much the object of his devotion, his care, that by comparison, it looked like he hated Leah. And the Lord Jesus is telling us here, if we truly want to follow him, our relationship with him will be more important. It will take top priority, even over the relationship we have with friends, with family, with our spouse, with our mother and father, and even our children. And if following Jesus means no relationship will take priority over him, it also means that nothing that I selfishly want will take priority over him either. To take up a cross in Jesus' day was to pick up your own crossbeam that they were going to nail you to and walk down the road in front of everyone, and you'd be hoisted up on that crossbeam and you'd be executed. Jesus is saying that his followers are daily dying to their own selfish desires, their own selfish wants. They are putting him first in every single area of their life. He's saying that if we want to be his disciple, we've got to love him so much that it looks like the relationship with our spouse is nothing in comparison. Jesus isn't hiding that away, folks. It's not in the small print. He's saying front and center, if we want to follow him, there are no rivals. Not ever. Not for one day. Not in 6 months. It's going to be a lifetime, lifelong commitment of Jesus first, everywhere, every place, with everybody. And if we're not willing to be that old-fashioned disciple, that old-fashioned follower, if we're not willing to put him first and top in everything, then we can't be his disciple. You see, folks, following Jesus is not like following someone on Twitter. I know there'll be some people that'll be lost for, okay, and I'm sorry about that. But on Twitter, you just click a little button, and suddenly you can see what someone is writing day in, day out. It doesn't take anything out of you. It doesn't demand anything except maybe looking at your phone or turning on your computer. If we want to follow Jesus, there's no rivals ever. He will be our most important relationship. Is he worth it? Is the Lord Jesus worth it? Where is Jesus going at this moment in time? Well, we've heard most weeks he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross, where he actually carried his own crossbeam, where he actually died, where he put me over every other desire. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Not my will be done, Father, but yours." He dies in my place. And as he asks us to follow him in the way that he says here, he's not telling us just to try harder as disciples. He's not just saying, do better and leaving us to our own devices. When we trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He gives us that gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who day by day is turning us more like Jesus. And he's giving us, if you like, the ability to follow out this command. He's making our wants and desires more and more like Jesus. Every day, he's making us fall in love with Jesus more and more. And as we do that, as we see that's what we've been given, then every day we'll want to follow Jesus more and more. We'll want to make him number one. We'll want to do what he says. What will it mean? If I'm a follower of Jesus, everything else will revolve around him. It's going to impact every part of my life. And if I've understood this correctly, then if my mom rings me up and says, "Dougie, we're organizing a family day this Sunday. Will you come?" Then I'll say, "I'm sorry, Mom, I can't come till after church, till I've met with the Lord Jesus." It will mean those nights when I want to selfishly stay at home and watch the Champions League, that I'll get up and go and serve at church or come to the prayer meeting. It will mean those times, those of you who have children, and they want to do anything but Bible time. They want to do anything but pray. Then you'll do Bible time. Because the Lord Jesus is top priority. It may mean having to stay single rather than marrying someone the Lord Jesus would not want you marrying. It will impact every single area. how you live your life, how you work. It's even going to impact how you think about your death. You know, there's something of real integrity about the Bible here. Something of real integrity. If you think about the book of Luke, you know, if you're trying to have a campaign slogan, come and follow Jesus, you could have left out the difficult bits. But no, Luke says, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be one of his followers, one of his disciples, come and die. Come and put Jesus first. He's number one. It's not the catchy slogan. And he says here it won't be for everyone. Unless you're willing to make him top priority, unless you're willing to denounce all rivals and even your own life, you cannot be his disciple. Now, I think the rest of the passage sharpens up exactly what Jesus means. And he gives three little pictures. The first one is this. I think following Jesus, there is no shortcut. Let's read from verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Anyone who's been involved in a building project know that it is a long-term endeavor. There's no shortcuts. There's no quick fixes. There's no easy routines. Proper plans are sought out. Funds are sought out from the bank so that you can make sure that you'll finish off the job. Contractors are sought to see exactly where things are going to go. How daft to think, oh, let's just start building something. Let's just start building this extension in the back of our house without thought to money or plans or builders. Within a few months, you're going to get fed up, or at least I will, if it was me. And you're going to have this ramshackle thing on the side of your house that will blow down at the first storm. And people are going to laugh at you, and they're going to look and say, what a guy. No. Jesus says, when it comes to following me, you have to consider carefully that this is a long-term project. Before you embark on starting this out, you've got to realize that this is going to be a long haul, that there's going to be no shortcuts in following me, that we've got to be prepared for the days when it is bleak, where our friends might stand against us and might not want to know us. He wants us to consider the cost because he expects the project to be seen through. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you're toiling, maybe it's old age. Maybe you feel spiritually dry. Maybe it's ill health. Maybe being the only Christian in your family has made you weary. In every building project, there are dark days. In every building project, there are days where you're fed up living in just a couple of rooms. There are days when you're fed up with a mess. There are days you think, this will never end. There are days the builders don't turn up in time. Days that are really hard, and it's those days you have to think of the finished building, the finished project. If we were to interview some people right now who are with Jesus, every single one of them, I think, would say something like this. It was often quite hard putting Jesus first and giving him top priority. But our Lord Jesus helped us with his spirit in those days. He helped us with his people's kindness in those days. And now that we have reached the end of the project and we are with him, it's beyond our wildest imagination. When the project's finished, when the extension's been built in your house or the new kitchen or whatever it is, you think, this is great. And you don't remember the dark days. Why would we want to be anywhere else But in that finished building, that finished project, that day when we are with the Lord Jesus. But between now and then, it can be a long haul and it can be really hard. I was reminded of a man called William Carey this week. He was one of the first missionaries to India. He went in 1792. He learned Greek and Hebrew, something that was beyond me. But he learned it so that he could translate the Bible into local languages. At the end of his life, he translated it into 44 different Indian languages and dialects. During the time he spent in India, his wife died. At least one of his children died. And in 1812, a fire destroyed many of the only manuscripts of the languages that he'd been working on. You know what he did? He started again. He started again. And he did it. As he reached the end of his life, he wrote this: "If someone should think it worth his while to write the story of my life, I will give you a criteria by which you may judge of its correctness. If he gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod. I can plod." What a great story. Now, we think of plodding very negatively. We like to be super efficient and always on the ball. But following Jesus will be a long haul, folks. And William Carey had that steadfast, "I'm going to set my face to following Jesus no matter what happens, no matter the dark days." And he did it. And the Lord Jesus helps us to persevere through those days. But hear this. If you don't want to follow Jesus, if you don't want to be his disciple, there are no safe alternatives. Let's read the next little parable. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus tells a parable about a king who, like the grand old Duke of York, has 10,000 men. And any military leader worth the salt knows that before you go to war, you've got to make plans. You've got to have the best ground. You've got to, well, if it's best, you've got to have the sun at your back and in your enemy's eyes. And you've got to make sure before the battle starts that you've got enough men to win. We're told about a king with 10,000 men, and he has a strategy that if the enemy coming against him is much bigger, much more superior, then he will send ambassadors to try and make peace. He doesn't want his men to die. He doesn't want his country ravaged and looted. He doesn't want to face total destruction. He wants peace. Let's be really clear about the point the Lord Jesus is making here. This is about the cost of not being a disciple. This is about the cost of not being a disciple. You see, the Lord Jesus is the king with the far superior force. And the Bible tells us again and again that one day he's going to come back and judge sin. And he's going to judge men and women who have not turned to him to follow him in the way that he's asked of them. Those who have said, "No, Jesus, I don't think so. I don't think this is for me. I don't think this is true." Well, one day the Lord Jesus will come back and judge your sins. And you'll not be part of the great banquet. You'll face destruction. You'll face the punishment for your sins, what the Bible calls hell. There are no safe alternatives. Unless you follow the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, unless you accept him as your savior, unless you turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. As Johnny explained at the start, he went to a cross and died in our place that we might be forgiven and rescued from those sins. Unless we trust in him and follow him, we will face destruction. But if we accept him, if we turn and ask for his forgiveness, we do not need to fear that impending defeat. I heard a story this week about September 11th. Apparently, one of the firemen who was trying to evacuate one of the towers after a plane had struck was going floor by floor, ushering people out of the building, clearing floors, because he was certain the building was going to collapse. He came to one floor, and there was a guy on his computer saying, just one more email, just one more phone call, just one more message. And the fireman is there saying, come on, we've got to get out of here. The building's going to collapse. Just one more email. He did not realize the impending disaster. He did not realize there were no other safe alternatives than just getting out of there. He'd rather just send one more email. This is a loving warning from the Lord Jesus that if we do not follow him in the way that he's asked us to do and the way that he's commanded us to do, then we will certainly face destruction. And the question really we've got to ask is, can I afford not to follow Jesus? Can I afford not to follow Jesus? Now, the last little picture, very simply, is that if we want to follow Jesus, there is no hiding. Verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very quickly, we get this last picture of salt. What's the big idea? Well, you always know if you put salt in your tea instead of sugar. You know when you put salt in your soup or in your chips or in anything, because salt stands out. It stands out, and I think this is what the Lord Jesus is saying will be true of his followers. That throughout the course of our lifelong commitment to him, we will continue to stand out. He's not saying be like salt or you will be salt. He says you are salt. While our attitudes and our behavior and our likes and dislikes are just the same as the world around us, we'll not have much hassle. We'll not suffer the slaggings of anyone. We'll not suffer any persecution at all. But if we will commit to following Jesus in the way that he's asking us here, when we have no rivals, when we put him first, then it's going to rub against what our world loves and our world likes. When the conversation starts to turn to some of the more uncomfortable topics of the day, marriage, sexuality, abortion, end-of-life care, even speaking publicly about Jesus, we're going to stand out. And the challenge for us as Christians is, are we going to continue to stand out? Are we going to continue to keep putting Jesus first? Are we going to continue to be like that strong flavor that will not be missed, that must be recognized? A lifelong commitment to our Lord Jesus will be a lifelong commitment to standing out in this way, no matter what it takes, no matter where it takes us, because he's number one, he's our top priority. Look at how Jesus closes this section. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It sounds to me, at least by implication, that there will be people who hear this and won't put it into practice. Some will, but many won't. And I wonder tonight if it's time just to have a look at ourselves and say, am I following Jesus wholeheartedly? Is he my number one? Is he my top priority? Am I standing out for him? Am I taking no shortcuts? Am I trusting only in him? If anyone is sitting here tonight thinking, I'll do this once I leave school. I'll do this after I've left uni. I'll do this once I start work. I'll do this when I'm married. I'll do this when I'm retired. You need to stop and think. Because unless the Lord Jesus is first place in your life, top priority, he says to us very clearly tonight, we cannot be his disciple.